All right, let's get into the Bible study now. This is question number 30, and we've got about, I'm trying to think how many, I think we did 9, and this is the third, so we've done 12 of these studies so far, and we've gotten up to question 30, and we've got several more to go. We've got 3 more days after this, so we've got some more questions coming, but the question we'll start off with, if we are not to keep the law, now we went through the law and whether we study it, and you can check the archives on the website for that. Oops, I didn't put up the banner. Well, it's followchristspattern.com, and I'll try and get it up after we finish this. But it says, if we are not to keep the law for today, I didn't read it right. If we are not to keep the law today to be saved, then what is the use of the law today? Well, the law declares an individual to be a sinner. That's the verdict. By showing that there is no possible way for him to fulfill the law. Let's look at some verses about that, some scripture from the Bible. Romans 3, verse 20. And then we'll look at Romans 4, 15. But Romans 3, 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Try as you may, as hard as you try to keep the law, it's just going to show you that you're sinning, that you don't keep it, because no one has kept it. Romans 4:15, and I just wanted to bring out the part of it there that says, the law works wrath. The law works wrath. Without the law, the wrongdoing would go on, the harm would still go on, but there would be no verdict, no judgment on which to base the wrath. The law works wrath. 1 Timothy, and we'll go through 5 verses here, 1 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 11. Desiring, and remember, we're looking at why, what's the use of the law today, since we're not saved by the law? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Whereof they affirm is things having to do with the law, not with the grace program, not with the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in today. So there were these teachers that were coming in and trying to dilute or corrupt what Paul had taught. And he goes on in verse 8 and he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that would be contrary to Paul's doctrine, as described elsewhere. But anything, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So God is the standard. It's, you know, if you take away the adjectives, the gospel is glorious, but if you take that out for a minute, and God is blessed, and you take that out for a minute, it says, according to the gospel of God, which was committed to my trust. And that was, he was separated under the gospel of God in Romans 1:1. That was the beginning. That's what he did. When it says straightway, let me just pull that up. It's not in the verse list, but that would be Acts 9, verse 20. And we'll see. It says, and straightway, this is as soon as he got saved, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That's what he was executing people for before, for saying that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the Christ. That's the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that he rose from the dead. And if in case that's unfamiliar, let me just go through four verses that state that specifically, and that it was all those three elements are in the Old Testament. They're in the Scriptures. It's not something new. Both Peter and Paul taught that. Jesus Christ taught it also when he walked the earth. He taught it to Israel. But it's in the Old Testament too. But it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he later tells us that it's that gospel of God that sanctifies, sets apart a person to be able to hear and understand and believe the gospel that saves him when he hears it, the gospel of Christ. This is not the gospel of salvation. This is a good news, a gospel of God, that God sent Jesus, his Son. He anointed him to be the King of Israel, anointed as Christ, and he raised him from the dead. But let's get to the verses. Called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, and it's told of in the Scriptures, it's in the Old Testament, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this Jesus is the one they were looking for. It's the one that the Scriptures told about. The Old Testament, Isaiah, Psalms, all through the Old Testament, concerning his Son. Well, this is about the gospel of God. Take out the parenthesis, and this is next. Separated under the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So right there it says he's his Son, and it says he's the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the messianic line, the seed of David. And it goes on to say, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by how is he declared to be the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. Okay, thanks for being here, Jim. So, let's see where we got to here. That's the gospel of God that sets apart a person to be able to hear and understand the gospel of Christ. It's, you know, if you want to say that God knew ahead of time who would receive him, and he called those people to hear and believe the gospel, they still had to make the choice for God to foreknow that they made that choice. They believed. Salvation is not by being chosen. Salvation is by believing the gospel. Oh, okay, I didn't see that he had left. All right. Anyway, once the law demonstrates the need that a sinner has for redemption through the blood of Christ, the law has fulfilled its purpose. The sinner... Well, I was going to add something there, but I'm not. I'm trying to scan through my head and think of verses, but I don't think that may have been going on a leap. Let's stick to what the Scripture says. The law does demonstrate that need, whether the sinner sees it or not. Okay? The law demonstrates it according to the authority to God. And it's done its purpose. So there is still a use for the law today, but not that use is not for believers. It's for unbelievers to show that they need grace. They need God's grace. And that's the same thing with tongues. They're not for believers. They were to show those unbelieving Jews across that single wall that the synagogue was built on one side, and the house that they were, Paul's meeting was meeting in, was on the other side of that wall. It was to demonstrate to them, show the signs. I mean, you know, those Jews needed a sign, and God provided them a sign, and it didn't affect them. After Paul had gone in initially and preached the gospel of God to them, Crispus believed, some of those others believed, and came over to Paul's meeting on the other side of that wall, but it doesn't say, I don't recall it saying that there was any more that came over after that from hearing the signs. So the unbeliever needs God's grace. And that's what the law shows them. It's impossible to make it to God by being good enough for God. You'd have to be sinless, as I've said before, from conception to death, and that wouldn't be enough still, because you would still be dead. You wouldn't have the life of God in you. We need to be quickened, and Christ does that when we're saved too. So that's part of salvation, the quickening, not just being declared righteous. So a person can't be good enough for God. And that's the purpose of the law now, is to show that a person is not good enough for law, good enough for God, or to be justified, to be considered justified until he is saved and receives the justification of God. All right, let's get to the next question. If we are not currently bound by the law today, does that mean that we have a license to sin? Well, you know, look in as many dictionaries and concordances or whatever that you want, you'll never find that anything about us being given a license to sin. Grace does not give a license to sin. And it's just, you know, somebody that's not understanding grace that's making that charge. If we read Romans 6:14, let's include the verse that follows it to verse 15. I don't know if that's in the verse list, but it's clear that we should not sin. We don't have a license to sin. We're instructed not to sin. Let's reread the verse. It makes it clearer than I ever could. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Clear enough? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If we were still under the law, sin would still have dominion over us. But you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, let it never be. This is the whole emphasis God is providing here. God forbid. So although we're saved solely by grace without observing the law, we should not sin because it brings dishonor instead of glory to God. And because of the consequences with respect to our heavenly reward. That has to do with rewards for us that are believers. We choose to live righteously, not because of fear of hell for disobeying the law, but because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded according to how we have lived our life, what sort of work we have done. Not talking about employment. Talking about our work in the body of Christ. So that's told us both in where we just read, and in Romans 14 verses 10 to 12, and in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're told about this judgment seat of Christ that we must stand before. We'll start in Romans 14:10. Thank you. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We being those saved people he's talking to, and himself. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's a scary thing. But it has to do with reward. It's at the judgment seat. We must all, verses, let's see, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Excuse me a minute. The result of an unholy life is not the loss of salvation, but the loss of reward. And that's clear when you read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. And let's go ahead and take a look at those verses. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, this is talking about building upon the Christ, the foundation. Build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be shown, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. But I think that's what we're looking for there. He himself shall be saved, even though he suffered loss of all his reward, of what would have been his reward. So the text clearly says that he shall be saved, but that he shall lose a reward. If it's our reward that we lose, not our salvation. We wouldn't have been saved in the first place if we ended up in hell, you know, if we lost our salvation. It's a declaration. It's not a possession that we have that, oh, where did I put it? You know, I lost my salvation. No, it's a declaration. God makes us part of himself, part of his body. We are members of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, I think. So, if we don't live out our salvation in this daily life, we just lose reward. And if we don't, you know, if we don't live the way we should, we're still saved. We don't lose our salvation. All right, let's go on. Next question. If we're no longer motivated by the law, then what is our motivation to do right? Well, today our heart motive for serving God should be love and gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. Did you remember that Christ died on the cross for your sins? And that's not a guilt trip. that's grace. That's, you know, you're not forced to believe that he did it for you, that he took your sins on himself and became your sin and gave you his righteousness. You chose to believe that. And, you know, out of gratitude, we serve him. I personally believe that being in the one new man, being a member of Christ, makes a difference in our lives, in our understanding, in our abilities, and then in the way we view what we do, in the way we view what we set out to do each day. It makes a difference. So, yeah, I agree. So, in other words, it's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live anymore. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's our motivation. And there's also an indication that not every if in the Bible is conditional. Look at back in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. Well, it's not saying maybe he did and maybe he didn't. It's a proposition. It's a situation. It's like, you know, given that X equals 2, then 2X equals 4. Well, you know, it's the same sense as the word sense, same S-E-N-C-E as the word S-I-N-C-E, but it's not that word. The Bible says if. That's the meaning of if, though. I mean, we're not redefining it. It's just one of the meanings for it. It's a situational if, not a conditional if. So, he did die for all. It goes down in the next verse there that he died for all. So there's no if about it. It's just stating the situation. You could, you know, in your own mind, remember that if is like a since. But don't try to change the scripture. So our difference between living under the law, you know, this is one thing here, you know, between living under the law and living under grace, the difference is the heart motivation. That's one difference that we have. People living under the law are living under fear. The believer under grace is motivated by the love of Christ, not by the ordinances of the law. So, let me see. I got a note here that I put for myself that I don't understand. Hold on a minute. I don't know. Anyway, if we go back into the Old Testament and try to find our rules for living, then we've placed ourselves under the law. And I saw a quote, a question like that in Facebook today. It was in Dispensationalism 101. I think the owner of the room, and I forget, he's changed his name two or three times lately. I can't remember. Ricketts, I think, was one of it. Was his last name, but I could be wrong about that. But it was. But he did post this thing about people asking, "What's a sin today? What, you know, if I do that, is it a sin? If I do." Paul would describe this condition as fallen from grace. You're living by your behavior, by your performance. You're thinking that has something to do with your salvation. It doesn't. It's what Christ did, not what you do, that saves you. And because he did it and has the power to save you and puts his resurrection power in you, then you have the choice and the ability and the... I'm trying to think in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, it gives the discernment, that's it, discernment, to understand what's helpful and what's not helpful, what's glorifying to God and what's not glorifying to God. So, you know, it's not a matter of the law anymore. Galatians 4:5 says, "Whosoever of you are justified by the law have fallen from grace." You're no longer trying to be justified by grace or accepting your justification by God's grace. If you're claiming the law as your justification, you're no longer claiming grace. And if you're not under grace, you've fallen from that program of God whereby now, you know, he saves us by his grace. It doesn't mean if you had been believing that and had been saved that you're no longer saved. It just means you're not benefiting. You're confusing yourself. You're trying to live an unsaved person's life even though you're saved. You know, get with it. Accept God's grace and God's life-giving power within you to live as he wants you to. So, Christ, you know, if you're doing that, Christ has become of no effect to you. You're shorting out God's power and God's righteousness in your life, in your living of your life. Put it that way. In other words, don't do that. don't look for you know, rules that you can say, I did this, I did that, and I didn't do this. I didn't hurt anybody today. Those may seem like good things, but that's not your goal. That's not your motivation. Trust God's grace to save you by Jesus Christ having died for your sins and putting his life in you that you'll live by. Live by his life in you. You've probably heard that before. Let go and let God, live by his life in you. But how does that happen? It's in Romans 6 and 7. That's where it tells you exactly how that happens. I've said it many times. Romans 6:16 is a choice we make to live by God's empowerment in our life or to live a fleshly life. But we're still Christians. We're still believers. Next question. during what dispensation do we now live? During what dispensation do we now live? Ephesians 3, verses 1 and 2 tell us that we are now living under the dispensation of the grace of God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that would be us, alien, heathen, unbibleized Gentiles. That's not right. We've never blessed Israel. Okay, put it that way. We're incapable of receiving a blessing under Genesis 12:3, verse 3, first part of it there. I will bless them that bless Israel. Israel's not around to bless. Israel has been discontinued. The spiritual benefit that Israel had, they had special access to God, and Gentiles could come to God through Israel by blessing Israel in that time. But Israel is gone. There's no Israel anymore. They're lo ami. They're not God's people. They are still descendants of Jacob, and God will bring them back eventually and fulfill every promise to them that he made. But they're not a way to God today. The way to God today is in the dispensation of the grace of God, to believe the gospel of the grace of God, which is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Believe that it was your sins Christ died for, and he paid for them. He died effectively for them. He didn't miss one of them. You don't have a sin yet to commit that Christ didn't die for. Okay? So, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This is one reason why it's important to identify people groups in the Bible. Because all through the Old Testament, God was talking to and about Israel, not the rest of us. And then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He came to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. It says, Romans 15, verse 8, tells us that Jesus Christ came as a minister of the circumcision, not to minister to us the uncircumcision. That was his earthly ministry. And then you get to Paul. Paul was condemned. He was an unforgivable sinner in Israel's program. He couldn't come to God through Israel, even though now he saw that Jesus Christ was alive on the road to Damascus. But he didn't drop dead, as he should have. He was instantly condemned and unforgivable, but the Lord took that unforgivableness on himself and paid for it on the cross, and he didn't realize that until he saw Jesus. And that's the new gospel that came into effect. God set up that pattern, Jesus Christ did, with Paul being the first to be saved that way. Now, there was some preliminaries that had to be gone through first. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, not yet preaching the gospel of salvation, but declaring the opposite of what he had been preaching. Now he's declaring that Jesus Christ is God, is the Son of God, is the Christ, the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he is alive. He rose from the dead. Just the opposite of what he was preaching before. When he established that, then you get him being sent out in Acts 13, 1-4, actually verse 4, sent out, and he goes synagogue to synagogue and preaches this gospel of God. And those that believe, he separates out to a meeting. I call it Paul's meeting. And they get to hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. So God committed the dispensation of the grace of God to Paul. That came later on. As he was preaching the gospel of Christ to these Jews and Greeks in the synagogues, or coming out of the synagogues, provoking Israel to jealousy so that some of them might be saved. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. If you can post that, Deuteronomy 32:21, and the last two sentences there about the Jews and the Greeks. Prophesied. Now, it's not prophesying the mystery. Those people were in the synagogues. They have moved, talking about God, talking about Israel, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They had idols. Look in 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. They had idols in the synagogues. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. That's the Greeks. They were not a people. They were not any nationality. They were seekers of wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge of God. From any, look at the Syrophoenician woman was a national Syrophoenician. So that was her nationality. But the Bible calls her a Greek. So I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And he goes on, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's the believing prophetic remnant. James, Peter, John, Thomas, Philip. And those following there in that church in Jerusalem, the church of God. So they're prophesied. They came and they did their... They had an important place in God's work there. And God's a work that he said he would do. Habakkuk 1:5. He said he would do a work which no one would believe. Well, he didn't explain the mystery, but he said there would be a work going on. So, all right, let me find where I left off in my notes. But that should answer questions posed at the beginning as to which instructions Christians should follow. We have covered this briefly before about diet laws. You know, they changed. Genesis 1, you don't have to go to these, but in Genesis, if anybody's interested, they can mark these down. Genesis 1:29 tells those people one thing, and then Genesis 9:3 tells other people something else about what they can eat. Then Leviticus 11 tells other people again something else again. And then finally we get to Paul, and Christ revealed to him for us to eat anything with thanksgiving. Be thankful. That's 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there were obvious differences in the way God treated man, the way he dispensed his grace through the centuries, through the dispensations. Today we're in the dispensation of the grace of God as described to the last people group, us, the rest of the world, everybody, in other words. And that was Paul's final calling. And, well, let me get a verse I just thought of it that's right near nearly the last verse that he wrote before he was taken to execution, as far as we know. He didn't describe his execution, but sounded like the guard was standing right there waiting to take him to the gallows or to the cross, wherever he was taken, Paul. This is 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. That's us. That's you and me, because of what Paul went through. And of course, it was... our redemption was bought by Christ, but Paul made it known to us as the Lord gave it to him to dispense to us, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That could be a phrase meaning delivered by death into rest, you know, or into heaven. But the word delivered is a loaded word, there being what he was sent to do originally. If you look in Acts 26, let me find it here, Acts 26:18, is that the one? No, 16, Acts 26:16 says, But rise, stand upon thy feet, the Lord talking to Paul. This is Paul's report of the Lord, what the Lord said as he remembered it from years before on the Damascus road. He said, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Those are two positions that Paul has in the body of Christ, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So the ones that the Lord delivered Paul from were the ones he sent him to, those unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Greeks in the synagogue that stoned him in Acts 14:19. They stoned him. The Lord delivered him. He came back to life. What is that delivered? There it is. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. And you can read about them in earlier chapter, or earlier verses in the chapter, in verse 13, chapter 13 too, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Well, to stone a person in Israel's law, it says stone him until dead. And so he was dead. And they had reason to suppose he was dead. All right, let's see how much more we have here before. We got one more question. Did Paul receive new revelation from the Lord? That's part of the point here, isn't it? That yes, he did. Paul did receive new revelation, and that's about how we can be saved today. Since there's no Israel to come to God through, how can we be saved? God gave a new way, and he revealed it to Paul. Paul received new information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, but only after the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, buried, risen, and ascended back to heaven and glorified. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12 can verify that if you believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, then it's still true, but it can't help disbelievers. That's a precondition. If you refuse to believe God in his Bible, you're only opposing yourself. Let's look at the verses, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Before Acts 13, it was revealed to Paul. It wasn't a reminder of something that had been revealed before. It wasn't something that had already been given that he had to be reminded of. It was revealed to him. It was revealed for him to preach it to the people that God had been working with through the centuries, hundreds of years before, the Jews and the Jew blessers in the synagogues. That's who he started with. There was no change there. God had been working with those people. There was a change later, because it's not that way today. But that change didn't come when Paul was saved. It didn't come when Paul was sent in Acts 13. About 14 years and 7 chapters later, Christ sent Paul beyond those people that God had been working with for centuries. Sent him beyond them to all people. And you can see that in Acts, you can't see it happen there, but you can see him report that it had happened. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That's what he had started earlier on the Damascus road, so that I might finish my course. And that went to the end of his life. But then he says, and there's something else. The ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's to all men. You can see him going to all men, because there wouldn't be people for Paul to have heard of, Ephesians 1:15, people for Paul to have heard of in Ephesus that have believed that weren't in the synagogue. They heard it from other people that preached it to all people. He told them in Acts 20, he told the elders of Ephesus that came down to Miletus, told them what he had just experienced as he sailed away from Macedonia, from Philippi, Macedonia. That Christ, that was the beginning of the gospel. It says in, pardon me, it says in Philippians 4:15, it's the beginning of the gospel when he sailed away from Macedonia. So we have that recorded for us, and it was in Acts 20, verse 6, that he sailed away from Macedonia, Philippi, Macedonia. Let me get that verse up there. Verse 6. And I don't know how close you are to having to leave, Lydia, but I do want to thank you for posting all these verses through here while I was trying to follow my notes. Okay, good. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. That's where Paul preached all night. He had something to preach, so much to preach, having sailed away from Philippi, receiving God's instructions to go to all men now, finally, instead of just to the Jews and the Greeks. And his first stop was Troas, and he preached and preached. And, well, that's Eutychus sitting up in the third floor. Many candles were burning, not much oxygen left. He fell asleep. Boom, fell out the window. And Paul went down and raised him back to life. So we're thankful for that account and for the signs of an apostle that only Paul had. That was not signs of the body of Christ. Those stopped when Israel stopped being courted, and that had stopped with the sailing away of Paul from Philippi, Macedonia. Acts 20, verse 6. Let's see where I got to here in my notes. We're about to close, and I just don't want to miss anything that I had noted to say. Paul had received a ministry, a charge from God, to testify this gospel of the grace of God to all men. And you can see that late in a later writing, after the end of Acts, Titus 2, verse 11. Tells us clearly that he was now sent to all men later on, Titus was written, when Paul wrote to Titus. That's Titus 2:11. But it was a recent thing that, you know, that was the first time that Paul mentioned that he was sent, he received a ministry from the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It was recent at that point in Acts 20. That ministry was part of his course for the rest of his life to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The fact that Paul received this information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ demands our attention, our respect. We can't just ignore it, or we can't say, well, he always was going to all people and ignore the gospel of Christ that was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have to respect both parts. The body of Christ had two dispensations in it. The gospel of Christ, first of all, where people were saved. They were saved into the body of Christ. They weren't saved, you know, into Israel's program or to an earthly inheritance. They were saved just like you and I are saved. But it was only, I shouldn't say it was only preached. It could have been preached to anybody Paul wanted to preach it to. But it was, the Lord had only sent him to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So in Paul's writings, you've got writings specific to those Jews and Greeks and the problems they had in winning, saving some of those Jews that they were in and amongst. That's some of those so-called problem passages in Paul's Acts epistles. They're not meant for you or me in the dispensation of the grace of God. They're meant for those in the dispensation of the gospel, before Paul was sent to all people like us. So, if the distinct Pauline information was man's invention, then we could safely ignore it. But since it came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd better pay attention. It is the pattern of God's instruction to all men, including us today. Okay, I'm done for today.